Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Stanza 5 of the hymn, "The King of Love, My Shepherd," is speaking about that shepherd spreading a table before us. You have a table before you on the Sunday morning. It has been set, it has been prepared, and it is a place where Christ gathers you. It sits there at the center of the chancel of your church. We call it the altar. And it is surrounded by other things that Christ uses, other furniture and things that Christ uses that we adorn with all kinds of symbols and colors. And when you first walk in there to a church that has a chancel that is laid out this way, you might find it very confusing. You might feel like you're a bit in a foreign land. We're going to start a series here with Pastor Will Wheaton called Setting the Lord's Table, talking about what you see there, what you find there, the things that the church has used to cover the tables, that has used to adorn the tables, the vessels that we use for the Lord's table, all of those things, live on Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, January the 20th. Greetings and welcome. Thanks for tuning us in. We are coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. A little bit later, after our hour-long conversation with Pastor Will Wheaton, Pastor Matt Harrison will join us. We're going to talk about Lutheran and Catholic preparations for celebrating jointly the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. The Lutheran World Federation and the Vatican have announced liturgical guidelines for both churches to celebrate joint anniversary celebrations of the Reformation. We'll see what he thinks about that. Then Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us on this Thursday afternoon. It's Christ in the Old Testament. We'll be looking at Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Now, you can join us with questions or comments over the course of the next hour and the next 2 hours. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc. And our beloved on-demand listeners, use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Pastor Will Wheaton is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He hosts a radio talk show called Thy Strong Word. Welcome back.
Hey, joy to be with you.
You walk into a properly appointed chancel in a church, in a liturgical historic church, and the average person is going to find themselves a little bit out of their element, and maybe they feel in over their head. What do they see there, and how would you explain in broad terms how to make sense, at least initially, of what you are seeing there in that church's chancel?
Well, you know, I can go back to my own experience, because I remember, my parents were sort of nominally Methodist, and we did go to the Methodist church, and they had the same sort of appointments in the church. But I still was a little shocked the first time that I visited in a Lutheran church. I remember it so well. I can just close my eyes and see the inside of the Lutheran Church of St. Andrew in Silver Spring, Maryland, the way it used to look. And what in that particular building, there was no way to miss the centrality of the table. Now, you know, the Methodist church, it was sort of they had a little altar, but it was mostly the pulpit that was the big thing there. And here at the Lutheran Church of St. Andrew, there was this massive marble-topped altar that just stared at you as you came in. I mean, it was huge. And it was very much the center of the center of the chancel space. I mean, so it's up to the front. It just fixed your attention. That's the point at which so much of the action happened. Granted, you know, the pastor got in the pulpit to preach, The laity were readers, so they read actually in the up front with no lectern. They didn't have a lectern at that church. It was a baptismal font off to the side that was kind of dinky compared to the pulpit and the altar. But the altar was where the prayers were offered. That's where the sacrament was celebrated. And I can still remember there was a window there, and that you would. The smell of the wine wafting down over the congregation, it was just overwhelming. That didn't happen till the moments of the consecration came, and they had unveiled everything and opened everything up, and then all of a sudden you're just like, wow, there's a lot of grape up there, and the altar was just outsized in proportion in that way. It attracted attention. Now, at that church, they didn't have a lot of the things that we're going to be talking about today. They did have a fair linen on the altar, but they didn't have the
frontal,
the superfrontal. We need to work our way into what that announces and all that. But when you walked into the church, it still was a very clear picture that God has a table, and He set it right here in front of you. And He has a feast for you. That's very clear.
Now, one question we do need to kind of deal with before we get into the particulars that we're going to talk about. We're just going to take our time because this is the beginning of a series. We don't have to necessarily come to any logical stopping point. But someone says, but you don't have to have these things.
I'm so glad you brought that up. Because the book that we're basically going to be discussing here is a book that was written several years ago by a dear friend, both of us. Dr. Lee Maxwell, he wrote the book called The Altar Guild Manual, and he anticipated that particular response. And the first thing I do want to say is, obviously, of course, you know, you can have, a folding table on the battlefield with no pyramids, nothing there, just bread and wine. You've got everything you need. There's the table the Lord sets in the presence of your enemies. He put His word with the elements, you got it all. But that doesn't mean that the other stuff doesn't matter. So Dr. Maxwell actually addresses it. I'm going to actually read what he wrote. He said, a few words need to be said concerning the directions given in this book. The first word is adiaphoron. This word is a Greek term that means an indifferent thing. It refers to something that is neither commanded nor forbidden in the scripture. Much of what is used in the church or done in its services may be called adiaphora. This means that customs and usages will vary from time to time and from place to place. As far as this manual is concerned, not all of the objects and procedures described in it will be used by everyone. Many of them are adiaphora. Yet I feel there was a need to show their place in the church's life and the usefulness they can have for the church today. If nothing else, I did it to underscore the liturgical freedom that Lutherans Christians profess to have. Get that? Instead of saying, we're free, we don't have to do any of that stuff, he's arguing, we're free, we can do all this stuff. He says, nevertheless, there are many customs and usages in the church and its services that have been around for a long time, some since the beginning of the church. These things we call tradition in the best sense of the word, and anyone choosing to jettison traditional matters should have a very good reason for doing so. Things that the church has selected and retained over her 2,000-year journey should not be treated lightly, nor allowed to fall victim to the whims or trends of the day. Consequently, it's important to know what is essential and what is not. That knowledge comes only through diligent research and study of the issues.
What a perfectly pastoral approach,
yes,
to the whole thing.
Yeah, and you would expect nothing else from Dr. Maxwell. Miss him so much. The point about don't lightly toss away the treasures that have been handed down. This is worth remembering. If we think back to when we talked about ordination, we pulled out a quote from Johann Gerhardt in his great series on the, you know, his Loci, and in covering every topic of Christian theology. So his one when he's dealing with the ministry, he specifically mentions a duty of the clergy being what he calls the preservation of ecclesiastical rights. And he stresses that no pastor has the right to simply do what he wants with these traditions and heritages of the church that have come down to us, but that a pastor is to preserve and shepherd and hand them on, so that his people understand where they came from, why they're used, and how they can confess something of Jesus. This is at the very heart of how we approach all the matters we're going to discuss, because all of this is adiaphora, but adiaphora can make a confession. What does it confess? Now, the first thing I really want to talk about when we talk about the altar is that the splash of color, the superfrontal, frontal, frontlets, whatever's up there.
Let's, and it, describe what it is.
Yeah, I was going to. So if it, a frontal, a full frontal itself, is a piece of cloth that hangs down in front of the entire table. It's, if you will, it's the most formal tablecloth the church has. Most places, I think, probably don't have that. There are some that do. But if you find the more common usage among us is a superfrontal that goes across, you know, a strip of cloth, if you will, splash of color, that runs across the top of the altar. It hangs down like a tablecloth would hang down in your house. Or frontlets that hang down, you know, one on either side. Again, its big job is the color. If I were to invite you to my house for Christmas and I were to put out orange and black, would you think that's a little odd?
I would think that you're a Mizzou fan and inappropriately choosing your colors for the holiday.
There we go. All right. So we associate colors with time. I mean, time and colors. We expect, and in a house, we expect Christmas to have green and red colors. We expect Halloween to be the orange in the and maybe Thanksgiving to feature browns and things like that. So we associate different days with different colors that way, brightly colored floral things you think more of for the spring or summer. The church does the same thing. Her seasons are marked by the color that splashes up in the front of the church. And you're going to note her tablecloths, then, if I'm going to just call them that, her tablecloths will set the tone for the day. You walk into church and say, you glance up there and you see blood red. You immediately go, it's either Pentecost or we're celebrating someone who was martyred for Jesus today. I mean, that it's as clear as that. It's the blood red is what that announces up there, right? You walk into church and you see green and you go, it's an ordinary day, and there's nothing special going on today beyond listening to the words of Jesus, etc. Each of the colors, then, will give you an announcement right away when you walk in of the day. Now, somebody walking in off the street's not going to get that, but you live with it long enough, you begin to see it and anticipate it. And people get very emotional about it. You put blue up there, I thought it was supposed to be purple. Or violets, they would more accurately say it, for Advent. We'll talk about that, I guess, on the other side.
Pastor Will Whedon is our guest director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He hosts a radio show called Thy Strong Word. We're beginning a series with him on setting the Lord's table. Today, the sacramental vessels and linens, the tablecloths, as he says. We'll be right back.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2000. 2211, serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Pastor Donald Jordan welcoming you to Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church in Chico, California. We stand upon the inspired, inerrant Word of God and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Students at Chico State and Butte College are welcome to our college group. Our divine service is at 10 and Sunday school at 9. We are located at 750 Moss Avenue, and our website is RedeemerChico.org.
Standing Firm in a Hostile World is the theme of the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th. This confessional Lutheran conference features Issues Etc. guest Adam Francisco, David J. Weber, Joe Abrahamson, attorney Mark Stern, and Professor Alan Quist. If you're in Texas or would like some warmer weather in February, check out the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th at faithlutheransa.org. faithlutheransa.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're beginning a series on setting the Lord's table today, the sacramental vessels and linens. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. So, Will, you brought us to the front of the altar, this band of cloth or this whole full hanging cloth, or perhaps sometimes it's just like two little, we think of them as runners, you know, that run down the front of the table.
Table runners.
They're for color. They are there to announce the time and the seasons that the church is observing.
Right. And the church has developed across time. The Western church has its own schemata, if you will. And inside of the Western church, each liturgical tradition has their own schemata of how it what the colors mean. Nor are they to be thought of as some sort of fixed thing. If our hearers ever pick up the wonderful, wonderful work on liturgical life in Leipzig at the time of J.S. Bach by Günter Stiller, you'll be shocked at the color scheme that was being used at the time. This is when Dr. Maxwell mentioned adiaphora. This is exactly what we mean. The color scheme does not have to be, you know, lockstep fixed. It hasn't been across time, but it has been recently more so.
The other thing that these frontal cloths, these tablecloths, they are decorations.
They're beauty
as well.
Yeah,
it's not just color, but there's often very rich symbolism. The one that I love the most in the church where I serve has a deeply embroidered Agnus Dei, the Lamb of God.
Yes.
Classical image from Revelation. There is the Lamb with the bloody wound, and then there are the seven seals hanging down.
Hanging down.
And it's a deep embroidery. It's obviously very expensive, whoever did this, and very skilled. I would say kind of luxurious in its
look. Well, this is the key. This entirety of everything we're going to be talking about needs to be understood out from the story of Jesus and the anointing of his feet with the nard. Do you remember in Luke how we're never told, the name of the woman in Luke who does this, right? Sinful woman. But what's significant is how Jesus describes what she does. She has done a beautiful thing for me. And when she's being criticized for it, he defends her because she did a beautiful thing for him.
And she'll be remembered for it.
She'll always be remembered for it. And this is something that is really important for getting all of the beauty in the church's worship. None of it is necessary. Beauty is never necessary. Beauty is just the outflow of love. It's a natural thing. If you love why does somebody set a beautiful table when special guests are coming? Because you love them and you want to honor them, right? So the church does this with these table hangings. I'm just going to call them that. Their technical name is pyramids, the table hangings. She remembers that these are offerings from the people of God because they love the Lord Jesus and want to give him honor and glory. And nothing does that so much as putting on these the proclamation of what Jesus has done in the symbolism, like the lamb. That is one of the lamb in his victory. Sometimes you'll see his side pierced and outflowing the blood into the chalice. I mean, the symbolism is massive on these things. If you look at them very carefully, if they're done in a traditional way, then they will have a pattern in the background that runs along, and it's in damask that sort of just suggests royalty. This is the royal table. This is the king's table, and he's serving a royal banquet to his beloved bride. That's what you see on the front. What's much more interesting is what you see looking straight down, and this is something that the people in the pews, by and large, do not get to see. So if you're looking straight down at the top of the table, the first thing you notice is that there is a very large, white, fair piece of linen, appropriately enough called the fair linen. It goes all the way across the top of the altar, and it hangs down on the side. It can hang down different dimensions, or some places have it hang down a quarter. That's probably among us the most common, but it can hang down 2 quarters and go all the way to the floor. It is the thing that sits on top of the frontal or the superfrontal or the frontlets. So this thing is marked. If you look at it carefully, you note that there are 5 crosses on it. There are 1 cross in each of the corners on the top of the altar, and then there's a cross right smack dab in the center. So what does that confess? This is Christ's burial shroud, and here are the 5 wounds. 2 in the hands, 2 in the feet, 1 in the side. And this image of the burial shroud confesses that on the table is going to be put the very body and the blood that stained this thing, the body and the blood that were wrapped up, that they are going to be here, present and given to us now for the forgiveness of our sin. It confesses this. In the dead center of this, and covering up the cross in the center, there's another cloth. It's called the corporal. It is what all the sacred vessels will stand on. Everything is supposed to fit inside of the corporal. In the best appointed churches, many churches, this stuff spills over because you had too much stuff. But it fits right there on the center. And generally, it's understood that the intention to consecrate deals with exactly what's there on the corporal in front of you. That's the space that the pastor is dealing with.
It's a way of signaling, in the best of all possible circumstances, mm-hmm. when the words of institution are being spoken, it's not being spoken about a piece of bread that someone may have in their pocket.
Right.
Out there in the church. It's being spoken of what is laid there on the table.
Or, I mean, some churches will actually have, they'll have unconsecrated elements off to the side that they keep if they need to consecrate further to distribute during the divine service. So this corporal is really the symbolism that came to be associated with it is that of the face napkin. Remember, John gives this incredible detail that with the Lord Jesus wakes up on the day of the resurrection. I think this shows so much about our God. He folds the clothes, the cloths, including the face napkin, in a place separate from the others, and sets them aside, sets them neatly aside. We have a neat God who makes his bed. The resurrection morning, first thing, what do? You get up and make your bed. What else would you do? So he does this thing, and this face napkin then is sort of the corporal is the centerpiece on which everything is going to stand. It usually is marked with 1 cross. This cross, however, is located at the foot of the cloth, if you will. And on this, all the sacred vessels are going to be arranged. How they're arranged has varied across time, of course. But there are some things that were pretty standard. First of all, you need something to hold the bread. And you will need something to hold the wine. And traditionally, what held the wine was a cup. and because in the church, you know, everything sounds better in Latin, right? So you just used to call it the chalice, which is just the Latin word for cup. And that which holds the bread, the paten, the Latin word for plate, the plate and the paten and chalice are two of the sacred vessels there. Another one that can be used to hold the bread is called a ciborium, and it looks like a chalice with a lid that goes on it, and it can just hold a lot more than you can put on the paten, on the plate, and you can distribute either, you know, from either one. Besides those, you will many times have an extra supply of wine that's available there, and that will usually be either in what's called a flagon, that would be like a large metal pitcher, or a cruet, which is the same thing made of glass. So that's like more. Yeah, most churches are not able to consecrate. You know, they're bigger than you can. If you just consecrate what's in the chalice, you're going to run out when you're distributing the sacrament. So that's usually consecrated at the same time. With these, there sits this one. It just always cracks me up because I remember Dr. Maxwell called me up and he said, "What's the Latin word for the slotted spoon?" I've got no idea. he went and I think he found some Latin term for it. But this is used in case any foreign matter gets into the chalice. You know, if somebody backwashes a little bit of host, or if there's a bug, whatever. I mean, that's what it's there for, to literally dig in and move it out and keep on distributing. With that, we see that that one doesn't have any symbolic thing attached to it. But that points to something that is important to recognize. All the stuff that comes to have symbolism down the line originally was utilitarian. It had a specific purpose. So one more thing that always happens up there is that you have something covering the chalice. And this is not for any other thing than to keep the bugs out, to keep, you know, any stray hair out or anything else.
Think about a church
that
for centuries, up until the time of air conditioning, cooled the church by opening the windows.
Right.
And think about what happens if you open your kitchen windows.
How long does it take?
Before the flies come in.
Yeah.
Or in the case of wine, it's going to be those lovely wine gnats that are always there.
And in the Eastern tradition, they even had fans. They have people stand there with fans to go over top the elements just to keep the air moving over them so that none of these little buggies would find their way into the Holy Chalice. So the veil serves that same purpose too. On top of the chalice itself, you would set the paten with the large host that the pastor will use. And then on top of that it's a piece of cardboard that is square and it's called a burge. You can stick some of the purificators in it. We'll talk about those, I guess, on the other side of the break too. And that all piles up on top of the chalice, and then one veil over the whole chalice so that, you know, it's triply protected from anything getting into it at the beginning of the service anyway.
One thing we're seeing here, folks, is that these things have grown up. You may say, this is so complicated. And we got layer upon layer. Well, there's a reason for that. The church treasures what is in the cup. The church treasures what is on the plate, because these are, according to Christ's own words, his very body and his blood. That helps explain a lot of what we're talking about as we begin our series on setting the Lord's table. Today, the sacramental vessels and the linens. Pastor Will Wheaton, director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is our guest.
you'll find descriptions of real events and actual confessions of demonic encounters in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Robert Bennett. Afraid is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Paul's Lutheran, Coleman, Alabama. Faith Lutheran, Waterloo, Iowa. Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington. Lake George Lutheran Chapel, Fremont, Indiana. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington. Faith Lutheran, Buford, South Carolina. Trinity Lutheran, Great Falls, Montana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Westview, Pennsylvania. St. Paul Lutheran, International Falls, Minnesota. Redeemer Lutheran, Marshalltown, Iowa. Trinity and Grace Lutheran, Bear Creek, Wisconsin. St. Paul Lutheran, Sevierville, Tennessee. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois. And Zion Lutheran, Dexter, Iowa. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. The Issues Etc. 300.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're kind of walking through the, well, what you would find, what you would see, an encounter on the altar at the table there, the Lord's table in the divine service. Beginning a series with him on called Setting the Lord's Table. We're talking about the sacramental vessels and linens. One thing I note here, Will, is not only does the church surround and cover all these things because the what is in the cup and what is on the plate is precious to the church according to Christ's word. These are body and blood. Mm-hmm. But also, there's just a plain old kind of grandma's common sense to this. How many times do you have to fish a fly out of the glass of wine before someone says in the church, let's get a spoon up here to take care of this, or maybe let's cover this until we're ready for the consecration and the distribution? It's just what you do in your own kitchen.
Don't you do it? I mean, in the fall with those horrible, I don't know what they're called. I call them wine flies. Come in, yeah. You know, the ones that want your glass of wine in the evening. And I have what to all intents and purposes is a pall that I keep by my
chair.
My
wife takes a coaster right and puts it on top
yeah,
of her wine.
That's exactly what my pall is, a coaster. I put it right on top of the glass, and that way I only take it off when I'm actually ready to use it. It's exactly the same point, the same way that you would treat it at home. You're treating the holy blood of Christ that way in the service. You're saying, let's respect what's being given to us here, and let's take some very common sense precaution. I mean, and there are churches that I've noticed where you do see it pulled off and left off, but I think the more careful ones are, you'll see that pastor will, when he's done it, put that right back on top to protect the chalice.
And it what it tells me is, contrary to all the things about these practices in the church, it gets maligned as being too highfalutin or being too fancy. It's not at all about being fancy. Much of it is just deeply practical.
Deeply practical, and it's dictated by a very practical reverence for what's being given. It's a shame when things like that are, you know, chancel prancing or whatever. I'm like, how is that chancel prancing? I mean, you're doing the most commonsensical thing in the world.
Okay, I got to ask you, and I don't want you to become too diverted by this subject, because I know it does tend to divert the mind of Will Wheaton just a little bit, and that is, we've talked about the chalice and the flagon and the paten and the ciborium, all of these things that are intended in a very practical sense to hold for all to consume from the body and blood of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Many altars also have the trays mm-hmm. for the individual cups. In the best of all possible senses, they're going to be glass cups, but very often they're just plastic, disposable plastic cups. And I want to give you a chance to simply address that, your pastoral concerns about those things.
Sure. That is always, ever since the day when I threw out the individual abominations on your show, that's it. People have never let me forget that. You know, the vessel in which the Lord's blood is received does not in the least bit alter what you receive. You receive the Lord's blood for the forgiveness of your sin. Let's make that clear. But then let's step back and ask the question, what does what we use confess? Remember I mentioned at St. Andrew, this smell wafting down? At that time, this will sound a little strange. Maybe if you haven't seen them, they had individual cups. They did not use a chalice. They had all individual cups. But the individual cups were little silver chalices.
Mm-hmm.
Do you remember those?
Yes.
They filled tray after tray after tray after tray of these little silver chalices. What that at least confessed was that there's something precious being held here. And I think that in our day, glass does a similar job. It confesses what's here, it matters. It's the blood that redeemed the world. This is the blood of the Lamb of God. I think when we use the plastic, we say that our own convenience is more important than a reverent confession of what Christ is actually giving and bestowing there. At the very minimum, then you would be saying that the blood that or the wine that participated in the sacramental presence was the blood of Christ is now being tossed into the trash. I was at a conference where this took place, and it was so grievous. My pastor now, ironically, he came to me about this and like, what can we do? Is there something we can do? Because I mean, there were like trash cans at the end of the pews with plastic bags in them, and the people tossed the little cups in. They were like, oh, please, what can we do? I mean, we ended up, the pastor very graciously let us, because of our scruples, do a cleanup, and we did. We cleaned up and cleaned up, and it was just such a disaster. I remember we were both near to tears, and what do we do to clean up this mess?
What you're saying here is that the individual cups can lead to a very often unintentional abuse,
yeah,
and a confession of something that no sound-minded Christian who believes in Christ's words would ever want to say about the sacrament.
I think exactly. I think it simply becomes the slippery slope whereby what was a convenient practice became a problem in the way we did. We just made it way too convenient with throwing. I mean, just not even bothering to clean the vessels. I think it's very clear in our Altar Guild manual there that if you're going to have them, please let them be either of precious metal or of glass, and please ablute them properly at the end of the service. Take care that we don't throw the blood of Christ into the trash.
Now, you had mentioned before the break, and you kind of have to picture it, when everything is dressed properly, what the people see when they walk in here is they're on the altar with the color in the front. Mm-hmm. They don't see the linens on top so much because it's just a bad angle.
They may see the chalice veil. If it's in the color of the day, that also is announcing that. But many churches use a white veil rather than a color of the day.
So there's a chalice veil. Often it often has a cross on the front that faces the people. It usually kind of stands in kind of a teepee formation. So
what's that word for that? A trapezoid?
It's a trapezoid. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And it's designed to kind of go out. It's to go out of the corners, a truncated pyramid that is topped then with, what was that called again? The piece of cardboard.
If it has the fold, it's a burse. Mm-hmm. And if it's just the piece of cardboard with the cloth wrapping, then it's a pall.
And then, so it's topped there. That is what someone's going to look at and say, what in the uninitiated, what is sitting up there? Until, of course, it's all taken off.
Right.
And they say, oh, there's a cup underneath there.
Yeah.
That must be a pretty special cup.
Yes, yes. It's a cup that has been very, very protected throughout this this entire service to that point. But we should also add that the table itself, I suspect in most of our churches, is set before the service begins. But it doesn't have to be. It can be set at the time of the offering. And there are, at the church I attend, they actually... it's a combo. There's stuff that's already there, and there's stuff off to the side that then is brought from the credence table, the side table where your sideboard in the church, and put on the main table at that time, usually setting up the actual elements themselves.
Talk a bit about, and this has very deep Lutheran and Western church and in an Eastern church tradition, that while the plate and the cup-like container that holds Christ's body are often slightly ornamented. Mm-hmm. When we get to that chalice, that cup that holds Christ's blood, it is often of precious metal, gold or silver, sometimes even bedecked with
jewels,
yeah, and certainly with all kinds of symbols. Why?
Well, again, stop and think about what it's holding. This wine, by the virtue of the words of Christ being spoken over it, becomes for us his true blood. So here's the blood that redeemed the world. This is the blood that blotted out every sin of yours, every sin of every human being in the whole world, from the fall of Adam to the death of the last man alive. I mean, it's all there. That's the blood of Christ. And as such, there is nothing more precious in all the world. The church confesses the preciousness by putting it in a container that offers them, you know, the most precious thing we have. That's why in many churches, you'll see it sort of on an economic slide. I mean, if the best that a church can offer is silver, they put up silver. If the best they can offer is gold, they use gold. If the best they can offer is studded with jewels, they do that too. And you see this throughout the history of the church. Yeah, like you said, East and West, the treatment of the chalice has always been to confess by the ornamentation, the very great ornamentation of the chalice, what's inside of it.
These were the kind of things that when the marauders were threatening the city and breaking down the drawbridge or whatever, the citizens would flee into the chancel and save these things.
Right, right.
I mean, they might leave, you know, their dog behind, but they're not going to leave the chalice behind.
Yeah.
What is the thinking?
And see, even more than the chalice, I mean, the chalice is what we would call a primary symbol, if you will. Not the content of the chalice itself is a primary symbol. But the things themselves, the blood of Christ, the body of Christ, and the sacred scriptures were the greatest treasures of all that people would go to great lengths to protect and keep. I mean, this is the stuff the church literally lives from. She lives from the Word of God read and preached. She lives from the gift of holy baptism, and she lives from the gift of the Eucharist.
Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're beginning our series on setting the Lord's table today, the sacramental vessels and linens, and we're basing our conversation on a volume from the late and sainted Dr. Lee Maxwell called the Altar Guild Manual. You can find this at our website under the Listen On Demand page, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order one for yourself. It teaches you in a very brief way, it's actually a rather thin volume, everything that you need to know, all those things you say, what does that mean, why is that there, all completely explained in the Altar Guild Manual. The toll-free number for Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, we're going to spend a little more time with Pastor Will Whedon. Then in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will join us. We'll talk about some plans from the Lutheran World Federation and the Vatican to jointly celebrate in worship services the 500th anniversary of the Reformation.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're beginning a series with Pastor Will Whedon, Setting the Lord's Table, talking today about the sacramental vessels and linens. Now, on top of that, I do think we should maybe mention a couple of the things that sit that are kind of in and around the altar.
Well, we didn't actually mention the, well, we mentioned briefly, but didn't talk about the purificators.
Okay.
This is a very important thing to talk about because your producer has a habit of making them disappear. It's a gift that he has at his church.
You were his former pastor.
I was his former pastor. The elders set the table of the Lord there, and we were always missing purificators when a certain elder was responsible. But the purificator, again, what does this thing confess? It's this little towel. It folds the exact same way that the corporal folds into nines. I mean, that's the way you fold it, three and then three. So with the purificator, and it's used to wipe the chalice as it's being administered. This it's also can be used and really should be used to. As you're administering the chalice, you want to sort of hold it underneath to make sure that nothing spills of the Lord's blood. If it does spill, it spills onto the purificator, which catches it, not onto the floor. And that 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 little act of, and again, it's an act of reverence toward the Lord's blood. It was not originally conceived of as an act of hygiene, cleansing the chalice that way. The thought is that in the chalice is the blood of the Lamb that has taken away the sins of the world, that gives the gift of eternal life. I wouldn't worry too much about what you might catch from it. You might catch forgiveness for all your sins. So the purificator is there for that purpose, and there's usually a number of them set out because you never know if there's going to be an accident. It can happen, God forbid, but it does happen. And I'm trying to think if there's anything else specifically on the table, and I'm not thinking of anything else that applies to the distribution. I mean, am I forgetting something there?
Well, and it's not sacramental vessels, but very often congregations have two candelabra or two candlesticks.
Oh, the candle, there. Yeah, sure.
And that are and you can explain the reason why lit when the Lord's Supper is going to be distributed.
Yeah, the practice of having the candlesticks there that is actually medieval that the Lutherans kept is just to have the two. They've come to be thought of as communion candles, if you will, lit only when the sacrament is being celebrated. But anciently, whenever the church gathered for worship, they would, the candles in the church would be lit, so you'd have light, yeah. And they functioned.
It was like turning on the lights. Yes.
Yeah, yeah. And you would think about how dark some of the churches were especially if they used darker stained glass. It could be rather dark even on a bright sunny day in the church. So they sat on the altar, and of course the crucifix also, or the cross, will sit on the altar right behind. And boy, when I don't even know how to begin to describe the difference. When I was a pastor at St. Paul's, one of the members wanted to give a crucifix to replace the cross, and it had a very realistic figure of Christ upon it. And the first time that I celebrated the Lord's Supper, it's an east wall altar, so it's a west wall altar, but liturgically east, I'm facing the elements right across, and I was like, oh my goodness, I'm looking at a picture of what's in front of me. Here's a visible disclosing of what he's giving me here, the body given for me. The blood shed for me for the forgiveness of my sin. It's right there in front of your eyes. And when the congregation sees that too, it's an absolutely beautiful, stunning moment, I think.
And I think next time we'll kind of move up from the altar because some churches have a...
The rare dose.
Back to the altar that is often deeply embedded with all kinds of symbolism as well. But we'll talk about those next time. The one last thing is flowers.
Yeah, they should not actually ever be set on the altar. They usually should be set behind the altar on that reredos or on the mensa, as it's called, behind the gradine, rather, behind the top of the altar. But they're just again, why do you have? What's the purpose of flowers? Why do you put them out when you have guests for dinner? What's the purpose of beauty? You use beauty to bless and say thank you and I love you and to honor the person who comes to be your guest. That's why the church has used flowers and all the beauty that attends all this ceremony around the table. One more thing I really should mention very quickly is that many churches now have taken to, again, using the lavabo, which is a bowl for the pastor to wash his fingertips and his hands before he handles the sacred elements. It originally really did serve that. The people say, well, what does that symbolize? It symbolizes that dirty hands are getting clean. It didn't symbolize anything. It actually was a utilitarian purpose. And there's a psalm that's prayed during that. I will wash my hands in innocency, encompass thine altar, O Lord of hosts. So it's a custom that I've seen in many places now coming back among us that sort of dropped out for a while.
We'll continue this the next time we talk with Pastor Will Wheaton, our series on setting the Lord's table. Pastor Will Wheaton is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He hosts a radio talk show called Thy Strong Word. Will, thank you very much for being our guest.
Hey, thank you.
When we come back, we're going to be spending some time in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. with Pastor Matt Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're going to talk about the Lutheran World Federation and the Vatican, who have for, well, I guess we could say almost 20 years now, been kind of preparing for this, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Looking ahead, they wanted to be able to express some unity after 500 years. And their plan to do that is in joint worship services. The Vatican and the Lutheran World Federation have together issued liturgical guidelines for joint services celebrating the anniversary of the Reformation in 2017. We'll get Pastor Matt Harrison's thoughts on that on the other side of the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.